Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, and we'll be reading all the way down to chapter 6, verse 9. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him.
Father in heaven, we come before you and ask that you would guide us through your word. You would humble us before your Son, and you would exalt us that we might be known as your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's the title, Living Submissively. And is being submissive a good thing? Now, it depends on the context. We could say, in an army, it would be a very good thing for those under them in charge to be submissive. In fact, that's often how we use as a means for defining the term submissive is how to arrange under. And arrangement under, like in an army, is basically someone of less authority being arranged under someone of a higher authority. That's how we defined submission last week, and that's how the biblical word is used. And we might say that that type of submission is appropriate also for parents over children, recognizing the authority of a parent, or even a boss, an employee. And in fact, we'd probably say it's wrong to not submit in those cases. But how about being submissive in a marriage? Now, that's something that's very controversial in our day. Is submissiveness of a wife to a husband a good thing? If it is, how would you explain why it is good? This passage today provides the most detailed teaching on Christian marriage in Scripture, and it also addresses other forms of submission as well. And it begins with the command, wives, submit to your husband. And it has a statement that follows it that says, the husband is the head of the wife, meaning he is the authority to be submitted to. Now, many would call these statements oppressive. They're not for today. They're remnants from a bygone era where there was a patriarchal society that was oppressive to women. Others would say that statements like these are reflective of a God-ordained permanent pattern for marriage that it's not only still applicable, but actually is liberating when it's understood and lived out properly. And you're going to find both professing Christians and non-Christians who affirm these passages and affirm the concepts of submission and headship in a marriage. And you're going to find both professing Christians and non-Christians who deny the applicability of these statements or concepts in marriage today. Usually for Christians who disagree, the different views come from a different view of Scripture. They interpret things differently. And for Christians and most people, though, their views on marriage and roles are shaped by many things. A lifetime of experiences and impressions and interpretations of things from their family, from the culture that's around us, from other marriages that they see, whether it's their family, whether it's on TV, in movies, culture. What a profound effect the portrayal of family has had from the media in our culture over the last decades. It's profound how policies and everything have been swayed by just the way our culture is going. But here at Hayden Bible Fellowship, we affirm the Bible is God's revelation. He has spoken, and He has laid out a plan, and we believe that His word affirms submission as a good thing in marriage and in many other ways. But it does so in the context of much deeper issues than just a command saying, wives, submit. I'll give you some examples of how deeper issues are involved in general. How do I answer people who hold another viewpoint? Take, for example, someone who doesn't believe in submission. Say a feminist atheist or atheist feminist. I don't know which comes first on those. Might not even believe in marriage at all, but certainly wouldn't believe in a marriage in which there's some hierarchy of a man over a woman based on biology. They hear concepts like submission and they think it's an outrageous concept. It's demeaning and it's dangerous. It's demeaning because they think of submission in terms of having a lower status, lower value. We all understand the concepts of different status. The executives of the company get the private bathrooms and the private jets, and the little folks, they have to share things, and they just don't have the same perks. They have less status. And why would you do something like that in a marriage? That it's denigrating, it's belittling, it shows lesser worth. And religious people who hold that thing, they're just trying to repress people who are basically the same except for biology. So they see it as demeaning, but they also see it as dangerous because these are the types of things that lead to exploitation and manipulation and abuse. And they see it as an injustice that needs to be battled and stopped. See, with that type of argument, there's much deeper issue than just whether someone says, submit to your husband. If there's no God, then marriage is just derived by humans. And it can change. As we change, as we become more enlightened as a people, we can adapt our definitions of roles in marriage accordingly. So where do you start with someone like that? Not just some rule wives submit. It doesn't fit with their view of the way the world works. It has to start with their view and beliefs about God. Was marriage invented by humans in order that we might most effectively propagate the species and preserve? Was marriage created just to make us happy? Or was it created by God to make us holy and reflect something about our Creator? Much deeper issue than just a rule, isn't there? Or how about another example of someone who does believe in submission and headship, and they're from Iran or Iraq or India? They're not Christians, but they believe in marriage, They believe in submission, and they believe in headship. Do you have an answer as to why their view of marriage, submission, and headship is different than the Christian view? Or is it any different? There's many cultures around the world that would affirm a wife's submission to her husband based on their traditions, their religion, their perspectives on gender, just practical things in general. And frankly, there's many professing Christians whose views and answers for why it's good to be submissive in a marriage for a wife isn't much different functionally than non-Christians. It's shaped by tradition, or it's pursued just for selfish interest with non-biblical views of love and marriage. So if you're a Christian who affirms the Bible and affirms submission, how would you explain a distinctly Christian view of marriage beyond just saying wives are to submit, husbands are to be the head? You see, the claims of Christianity should inform very much our views on everything. It should give us a different perspective, and there's deeper issues at stake. And a lot of our problems is when we consider principles in general, principles on authority and submission, we often just focus on our human relationships, a list of do's and don'ts, and we forget our relationship to Christ. Well, Paul's letter to the Ephesians won't leave it there. God doesn't leave it there. Ephesians helps us to understand, not just in marriage, but the whole Christian life in terms of submission and headship. And today, as Wayne said, we're just going to introduce this whole section from 5:22 to 6:9, which gives some specific examples in which submission is called for. And we also want to look at the answer as to why is submission good, and how can we have a distinctly Christian understanding of that. And we're going to look at two essential foundations for the concepts of Christian submission. There's understanding the call, basically the command to submit, and understanding the pattern. And we're going to tie that to Christ. So we'll look at these things. We'll understand these foundations, not just in terms of these roles, but today we want to look at the whole Christian life and use these roles to help us understand it. And it's not just about husbands and wives, but it's for widows, divorced people, children, those married to an unbelieving spouse, single people. We all need to have a liberating picture of what submission to our Lord is. And that will shape how we look at the rest of our culture. Let's start with the first one, understanding the call to submit to others. Now, the command, we could just say, well, if the Bible says it, then it must be good and we should do it. Except for the most part, when the Bible tells us to do something, it really cares about our motivation for doing it, right? Isn't that how Jesus really challenged the religious leaders of his day? You do the tithes, you do all sorts of religious practices, but your heart's far from me. That was the problem with just taking lists of do's and don'ts, is that you can do the do's and don'ts the don'ts, and you end up basically not following God at all, but just exalting yourself or feeling miserable for not doing it. No, it involves more than just say, do it because the Bible says so. Because when we do that, as those examples show, it could be totally misapplied. It could be taken out of context to give those commands. The culture hears wives submit to your husband. They don't understand why, they don't understand when, they don't understand the instructions on how to apply it, or even motivations. What is the intended purpose for doing those things? It's been said in military circles, an order or a command that can be misunderstood will be misunderstood. And wives submit to your husband is probably one of those commands that could be easily misunderstood. When we don't understand the instructions or know how to use it or imply it, there can be great distortion. So people, even those who affirm submission and headship, might be trying to follow this, and it ends up doing something the Creator did not intend for those commands to be used for. Particularly in marriage, these commands can easily become a tool for selfishness rather than mutual love. It can be twisted into a means for division instead of unity. It can be misapplied to say, well, yes, I submit when it fits what I want to do already, which, of course, isn't really submission at all. It's doing what you want. That's one of two problems, misunderstanding it. Another problem is that it just gets ignored. It's not for us. Now, maybe some of you wouldn't say we ignore it, but functionally, oftentimes we don't actually take the time to think about the connections of these commands to our life. It's not well thought out in our understanding of our roles as to how this plays out in the day in and day out routine of living. In both these cases, either misunderstanding or ignoring it, these things will not lead us to a life which flourishes the way God intends. They're both wrong. So many of you here probably affirm that headship and submission are appropriate. Here's a test for you to think about. How often do you find in your life that you are regularly confessing or having to confess, I've sinned. I haven't submitted the way I should. Will you forgive me? Or husbands, I did not lead as I should, honey. It was wrong, and it was sin against God and against you. How often is that part of your vocabulary? Because one of two things could be happening if you don't do that. Either you live those things perfectly, which probably is not the case, or functionally, it's not really that much integrated into your theology of living. It happens parents to children. Children to parents, bosses to employees, and vice versa. How regularly is this a part of your confession before God and asking Him for help and forgiveness and grace in your time of need? Paul's goal, in general, is that he is contending that submission is not only right, but is valuable. It's good to be pursued. So that's the command, but we also have the context. And here's the premise I want to show from the context in our passage in Ephesians. We want to have an understanding of this call. And here's the premise. No one can understand proper Christian submission without understanding submission to Christ. We're not going to understand Christian submission without understanding our submission to Christ. And also, no one can rightly fulfill either biblical submission or biblical headship without submitting first to Christ. If we don't have it down, our right submission to Christ, whatever submission or headship we are doing will be distorted. The context here of this command is based on what Paul's already said in Ephesians. The statement that begins in verse 5:22 and this whole section that continues to chapter 6, verse 9, is tied to many of the commands that came before. Remember, the application section of Ephesians began in chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul now calls those who have been made alive in Christ, given new life, he calls them to walk worthy of this calling to be one of God's children. And of course, verse 17 of chapter 4, the contrast is don't walk like the Gentiles. The Gentiles are those outside of Christ who are in ignorance in their mind. Their lives are futile because their views don't understand how God would have them live. And that includes the futility and their ignorance in proper biblical headship and submission. And then we go to chapter 5, and he's continuing this call to walk worthy of the calling, where he says, imitate God. We are to reflect him. If we're children of God, we should look like him, have his characteristics. And 5:2, we should walk in love as Christ has loved us, and reflect something of who he is. And then later on, walk as children of the light, not as darkness. And more immediately, verse 15 of chapter 5, watch carefully how you walk. We need exhortations because there is going to be temptations in drawing us to walk differently. And then in verse 18, which Wayne began our reading on of chapter 5, be filled by the Spirit. Now, the context of all those commands, all those exhortations from Paul, is directed to believers, the church. This is for all believers. Our identity that is to work out in our living, enabled by the Holy Spirit, is transforming our lives to be like Jesus. That's what we talked about last week, and maybe I should summarize a little bit there. Those who have been made alive, who have been given the Spirit, are to be like Jesus. That being filled by the Spirit we talked about last week, the Spirit is what enables us to have this fullness. And the language of fullness in Ephesians is to be in the fullness of God, or the fullness of Christ. We are to be like him, and it's God's Spirit who enables us to do that. And this is for all believers, without exception, that we are to be to the full stature of Christ. Now, in our passage, there's a direct connection of wives submitting in verse 22 of chapter 5 to what begins at verse 18, the command to be filled by the Spirit. And our involvement in that process of being filled includes what we looked at last week, being thankful, singing, and verse 21, submitting to one another. And that submitting to one another introduces this whole section. And it's fascinating, actually, if you look at verse 22, the word submit, maybe it's in italics in some of your translation, the word's not even there. It's actually continuing the idea from verse 21. So the injunctions to submit in this whole section, they're directly tied to the command, be filled by the Spirit. Being filled by the Spirit is connected to how we live with one another in our day-in and day-out relationships, our marriages, our parenting, slave-master. And those are just examples, but those truths must apply to who we are everywhere. Any authority structure that we're in, whether we're the ones that are under or the ones that are over. And then the passage gives some connections. The connection is your next point. We have the command, the context, and the connection for understanding the call. And I want to make some observations of Ephesians in general, and particularly this section first. Every instruction given in this section, whether it's to the one who submits or to those who have authority over the ones that are submitting, they are all connected with some reference to Christ. Our two statements of wives submitting to husband and the husband is the head, they're not in isolation. Look at verse 22 of chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands, what? As to the Lord. Verse 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. 24, as the church is subject to Christ. And then, if we look beyond those verses, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, what? Just as Christ also loved the church. And that's the example. It's connected to Christ. You go down to verse 28. It says, so husbands ought to love their wives. That so is kind of like in this manner, and this manner which was just before, in the manner that Christ dealt with the church, husbands are supposed to deal with their wives. And then you go to chapter 6. How are children to obey their parents? In the Lord. You go to the next one, verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of myself? No, of the Lord. We're submitting to His way of doing it. Verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Verse 6, doing the will of God. Verse 7, as to the Lord. Verse 9, masters serving their master in heaven. Everything is done with some reference to Christ. Everything. And understanding any call to submit means, first and foremost, submission to the Lord. It doesn't say that wives are to treat husbands as the Lord, but part of the design and duty in serving the Lord is to submit to a husband. You see the difference? The husband's not the Lord. The Lord is the Lord. He calls us to do something in regard to our husbands. On the other side, even those who have authorities, husbands, fathers, masters, in doing what they're supposed to be doing, that is also submission to the Lord. Because these are, first of all, they're all commands. They're not just Paul's. This is God's inspired word. God is giving commands to which they are to submit to. And we'll be looking at what it means for a husband to be a head. And the command, of course, is to love like Christ loves. He's going to be serving, submitting to Christ by being sacrificially giving to his wife. And you can bet it takes submission to Christ to love your wife sacrificially. It has to be enabled by the Holy Spirit to do it the way Christ says, as it does for a wife to submit to a husband, right? That's the calling. Submission to Christ is the basis to all other submission and headship. And before I can rightly embrace any submission horizontally, meaning in my relationships here, I need to do it vertically. Meaning I need to have it right between the Lord and myself, or it will not work right. Isn't that where so many problems come up, is that we deal with each other in just horizontal ways? Problems come up in a marriage, and there's a beginning to attack each other instead of attacking the problem with the agenda of pleasing the Lord. How often in your discussions and in your conflicts does Christ come up in the conversation, either in submission or in the leadership? Not necessarily even in the words, but in your attitude. Where is Christ? Or do I take my own authority on myself? Isn't that what we do? And we need help with that. Same with children or employees with submission. What's the problem in the workplace? What's the problem with our kids? We want what we want, and we pursue that, and it doesn't even come to my mind about whose am I? Whose authority am I under? And we get habituated in that. We need our minds renewed, as it said in chapter 4, to be thinking right patterns and make part of submission our way of thinking. We're brought up in such an independent culture, aren't we? Where we're encouraged to be on our own and stand on our own two feet. In this realm, there's an appropriateness to that, right? Where we're supposed to work and establish our own family. But it is always under God, independence on Him. And the culture that shapes our mindset for independence, if it does it apart from God, it is distorting what it means to be a Christ follower. It won't work right. Lack of submission or even ungrateful submission to appropriate authorities is what the Bible calls disobedience and sin. And we need a Savior to forgive us, to help us and transform us. All these things are basically what it means to have Jesus as Lord, Master. That's the Christ in your outline. All part of what it means Jesus is Lord. In Him as Lord, it's not just a nice thing to sing, not just a good idea, but that is the purpose of all creation. We talked last week about being filled by the Holy Spirit and how that's the opposite of drunkenness. And instead of obscuring reality, is what the Spirit of God allows us to do is connect to a bigger reality, sees more of the reality of what God is doing. In Ephesians, there's a massive foundation laying out that the purpose of all reality of the universe is centered on Christ. Right? Go back to chapter 1. Verse 9, the mystery of God's will, what He's doing according to His kind intention with a view to the fullness of all history is, verse 10, summing up all things in Christ. Things in heaven and earth, everything in the universe is united under Christ's rule. And He has started it now. Jump to verse 22 of chapter 1. God has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. Right now, He gave Him as head over all things to the church. Who's the church? Those who are Christ followers. If you call yourself a Christian, He is your head. We are His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is head. That means He's our authority. He's our Lord. He's our master. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, the church is subject to Christ. It's not an optional thing if you're a Christ follower to follow. We're His workmanship. And the outworking of that call, the encouragement that He says, walking as children of light, this isn't just a yoke. This is the way we were created as children to live. And we're called to turn away from following anything else. We have such surpassing riches in our new life, this new creation that Paul has been talking about. And we are to walk worthy of this comprehensive, life-consuming calling. And it works out not finding your definitions in the world, not looking to those who are, Ephesians 4:18, futile in their thinking, ignorant, separated from the life of God, and that is what's shaping us all the time as far as our views of headship, submission, whether it's right or wrong, what it looks like, concepts of marriage, roles, all those types of things are being put on us by those who are separated from the life of God. And He's calling His people to live differently. This isn't just a cultural thing. And we're going to be looking at that more and more as we look at wives, we look at husbands and the culture who are saying that this is something from a bygone era. None of this is grounded in the culture. It's grounded in Christ. And that is a liberating thing. We don't have to be blown around with every wind of false doctrine because we have God's word before us. And we can know that it's good and it's peace and life when we follow these things. So put off the old man that's been shaped by those things. Be renewed in our mind and put on a life that is created in truth and holiness for God's purposes. And we're to mature in that. Live according to that. This can sound so pie in the sky when we say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. And then we never map it out to my day-to-day relationships in the workplace, in my parenting, and with my spouse. And it needs to happen before I get a spouse, too. These things, these mindsets don't just happen when you stand on an altar and say, I do. This text and understanding this is for everyone, first and foremost, so we understand right submission. And that prepares us for every other role in life. Now, he's giving the examples of some of the most intense examples of that. Marriage is the most intense example of submission and headship. And it's going to have a beautiful purpose as we see, because it images for something about what God intended always between Christ and the church. So what does it look like in our lives? What does it look like to be, as 5:10 said, pleasing to Him, to submit to Him in all my horizontal relationships? So I'm going to ask the questions again. If you don't want to listen to your boss, whose agenda are you following? If you don't want to submit to your husband, whose authority are you appealing to? That's part of the rebellion of the old self. If you don't want to love your wife sacrificially, who are you not loving? Christ. It all comes back to Jesus, his call. It's the call to faith. This is nothing short of what Jesus does in the Gospels that calls us to die to ourselves. Isn't that his call? Take up the cross and follow me. You desire to save your life, you will lose it. Meaning, if you desire to save the ultimate life as a child of God, you got to lose the life which is steeped in the ways of the world. And submit to him. It applies to relationships in general and marriage in particular as one of the most intense ones, as we said. So that's his call. Now, that's not just the call. He's also the pattern for this. Point two there, understanding his pattern. Just briefly, Jesus is the model for both of those roles. When we talk about fullness, this fullness language where we are supposed to be the fullness of Christ and look like Jesus, that doesn't erase role distinctions. But he actually models both headship and submission. The pairs of relationships here in Ephesians, husbands, wives, children, parents, master, slave, Jesus teaches us how to do that. First of all, let's look at the submission. Even starting in the beginning of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, Paul is addressing the letter, and he's talking about God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a father, there's a son. In that culture, that meant something. The father would have authority over the son. 4:6, this God and Father is over all and through all. He has authority over all, including the son. 5:2, the son gave himself up as a sacrifice to God. This is the picture that we see, particularly in Philippians chapter 2, in Jesus, who was God before all eternity. He didn't consider that something to cling to, but he humbled himself, made himself nothing. He humbled himself in obedience to the Father's desire and will, became a man, and died for people. In the Gospels, Jesus says he always does the will of his Father. In the garden, not my will, but your will be done. Submitting perfectly. The Son submits to the Father's authority with joy, not with coercion, not with inferiority. He's God. Yet, he does it with joy. Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. A joyful submission. And just the concept of having them called Father and Son, showing that distinction, though both persons are God, Father and Son, there's an eternal and an inherent relationship of authority and submission. Culture didn't make up headship and submission. It's been there from all eternity. Now let's think about submission here. If submission wasn't a violation of the dignity and the worth of the Son of God, even it was fitting, then how can it be wrong when we live like Jesus in our roles? It's not demeaning. For wives to submit to Christ in the hands of imperfect husbands, or for children to obey imperfect parents, or slaves to obey fallen bosses, it is not ultimately demeaning and not ultimately dangerous. It might be in this world, it might cost us something, but ultimately it is a right and fitting thing to do. It was costly for Jesus to do it, wasn't it? It cost him his life. But it was his glory to do so. He was demeaned in the short term. It was dangerous in the short term. But ultimate reality, the big picture, shows something different. And we live in the little picture so often, where we're protecting every little thing. We think about our rights, our kingdom, what we have in the here and now. But God has created us for the summing up of all things in Christ for all eternity. So it's not demeaning. Submission is not a bad thing. And the amazing thing, this act here of Christ going to the cross is the act that most highly models submission. But at the same time, the same act most highly models headship. It models headship the Jesus way, the death on the cross. Your next section there, the pattern for his headship. Christ is head of the church. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. How did he lead the church? Verse 23, Christ is the head of the church. In verse 25, he gave himself up for her. Back up at verse 2. He loved you and gave himself up for us. That is the model of biblical headship and leadership. He had the best interest of those who he had authority over, dying for them to bring them out of darkness into light. He died to free his people from the ignorance and the futility, to present them to himself. That's the kind of head he was, and in doing so, he redefined any concept of headship. He redefined authority as servant authority. Right? Isn't that what he modeled for his disciples in the upper room on his last night? What did he do? He got down on his feet and he put on apron strings and he washed their feet. And don't think for a moment they didn't understand that he was their head. He says, "Do you know what I've done for you?" Him being the master got down and served them, and he said, "You need to do likewise." Understanding headship as servant headship to those you have authority over is the model, which we can't just take a command and say, "I'm the head," and lord it over and be domineering and oppressive. It's much deeper than just husband is the head. It's much deeper than just wives submit to your husband. The kind of husbands that are living in the fullness of Christ, enabled by the Spirit, are the kind that live sacrificially towards their wives. The kind of parents and dads that live in the fullness of what it means to be like Christ are the kind that bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, not the world. Not bringing them up in the ways that they think best, or culture, or pop psychology, or whatever, but what the Lord says. And the kind of masters or bosses that lead like Christ are the ones who first and foremost recognize Christ as their master. And they do good to those in submission under them, treating them fairly, not taking advantage, not threatening them. Jesus is the master of all. He set the pattern. He is the model. He was under the Father. He led by giving himself. He was the most obedient son under his Father. He was the most instructive teacher in the ways of the Lord. He was the most humble slave. He was the greatest master. How much more should we submit to him? He epitomized all these things in that one act on the cross. Isn't that an amazing statement? I mean, it's been said before, if you want to see the justice of God, look at the cross where he poured out the wrath. You want to see the love of God, look at the love by which he gave himself. But we see also at the cross, look at his submission. Look at his headship. And we understand more about how we are to live in fullness. So what is distinctive about the Christian view of submission and headship, even marriage? It's the gospel. The good news that Christ died to give himself for those who he was over, who are his, so that he might lead them into a new creation. This gospel, the good news that God who created us, male and female, who created marriage, is doing something through history, through his son, which should change everything that we are a part of. And if it's not the gospel that shapes our understanding of these things, of marriage, of headship and submission, then all those things, marriage, headship, and submission, will be distorted. But if the gospel is at the center, and if Christ has become your life, and you submit to him in all these things, and trust that he has riches untold before us, that he will sum up everything, it will radically transform your relationships. So how do we deal with other views? How does our answer make a difference? Well, we got to get to this when we're talking to people. Who is Jesus? It's got to start at a deeper level of who he is. Otherwise, it can just become external. It can become like other non-Christian cultures or traditions where there's some form of headship or submission which has no bearing on this radical call to be like Jesus. Christ is calling us to die to self. And we need to stand on that with all our weight, not just one foot in, one foot out. Walk in complete submission to him, reveling in his love. And you know what? We don't see it all at once, do we? But this passage in Ephesians is calling us to grow in this, to abound in this, to be conformed more to the image of Christ. And is there evidence to others that Christ is alive and Lord of your life? Are we willing to live sacrificially to our Master and be like Jesus? Are you willing to submit your work, your views of sexuality, your view of roles to him? If it doesn't, it shows something. If it doesn't, he calls us to turn to the cross, seek forgiveness and guidance and help in time of need. There's nothing automatic about living these biblical patterns and priorities. We need God's Spirit to enable us. We need to be filled by the Spirit to be like Jesus. And as we repent for not submitting to him, for taking our eyes off our roles, we recognize we need help to remember this. That's what he's given us the Lord's Supper for, to remember his perfect example, his dying sacrificially in a submission to his Father to bring us new life and to lead us into salvation so that we could have new priorities, a new status, which is far above any others, to be called children of God. Father, we thank you for your great grace, your patience and kindness, which leads us to repentance, your truth, which shapes us and transforms us. Help us to walk worthy of this calling. In Jesus' name, amen.